As you're aware, maybe painstakingly aware, we have been trudging through the Apostles' Creed, using it as a guide for teaching through the doctrines and the theology that's maintained within it. And you should be thankful, because if my name was Martin Lloyd-Jones, this would be about a 52-week course. And I'm doing it about 7 or 8. So let's just read this together. It's up on the screen. I haven't done this for several weeks, but let's just read this together. Ready? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and its life everlasting. Amen. And as you remember, this was put together around 200 AD, and it was put together by the church leaders at the time because Jesus, of course, had died, resurrected, ascended, and all the apostles had passed away, and it felt good to the church leaders of the day before they started organizing the church more and more to put this together to keep the basic tenets of Christianity so that people really understood. And for by and large, for the most part, nobody really disagrees with this. As I pointed out when I talked about he descended into hell, there's some people that don't buy that. But it sure isn't important when it comes to salvation. Over the last 3 weeks, we went through it. We skipped over Holy Catholic Church and Communion of Saints, the Holy Universal Church. And over the last 3 weeks, we've studied the Holy Catholic Church after we got through the rest of it. And the first week, we started breaking it down just so we could digest it to see exactly what the people that put this together were trying to tell us and what the Bible tells us. And the first week, we looked at the word holy, hagios, okay? An amazing word. Saint, set apart, sanctified, consecrated, chaste, pure. Its fundamental idea is separation, consecration, devotion to the service of God, sharing in God's purity, and abstaining from earth's defilement. That's who we are. That's who we are. Look to the person next to you and say, you are holy. You are holy, you know? And I know some of this gets almost a little bit redundant, but you see, as we look at this, we'll see it's all through the Bible. And then and 2 weeks ago, we discussed how the Catholic and the Universal Church, the Lord led me to kind of go through over last week and the week before, kind of a church history to see what happens when Jesus had prayed John 17 and that we were to follow the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit was to keep us out of the world. And then man came along and started organizing the church and more or less taking it out of the world. And remember, I wasn't trying to be critical, because I might have done the same thing, because there was heresy from within and there was persecution from without. So there would be a natural tendency among man to kind of start organizing to protect against those things. Yet in John 17, it was clear that he didn't want us to come out of the world and in other places, and that the Holy Spirit would protect us and lead us. And then last week we discussed, how God restored the church over the years and is, in fact, still restoring it. And some of the things we looked at last week, just setting this up for the communion of saints here, some of the basic Bible principles that started being restored about the 13th century with Huss and some other people are God could and wanted to use lay people. It wasn't just about the clerical, so to speak. Salvation is not connected to a visible church. The Bible was put in the modern language of the time so that the average person could read it. That somebody just didn't read it to them and tell them what it said, but that they could read it for themselves and study it. That justification was by faith and not works. And of course, that's Martin Luther. Church consists of all believers that confess faith in Christ, that we are holy, should not be complacent, and not to live a life of defeat. That was Wesley. Jesus is Savior, Sanctifier, Healer, and Coming King. That would have been Simpson. Gifts of Spirit restored through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, starting with what happened out in North Carolina in about 1896, and then Wichita, Kansas, in about 1898 or so, and of course the Azusa Street thing that happened with Pastor Seymour out in Los Angeles. And then from there went through various revivals, the Welsh Revival and so forth. But God's not finished. He's not finished reestablishing his church. Those who know me know that I believe, I'm not making this a doctrine, but I believe that God is restoring his true church, and it's going to look a lot like Acts 42 to 47, where you submit to the apostles' teaching, where you pray, and where you go house to house, where nobody has need, those kinds of things. And where it's in, may even be in the midst of persecution, but people are added to the church daily, as we see in China and other places. See, God is continuing to build unity, okay? In this community, we've got these churches starting to pray on Wednesday night. And this Wednesday night that's coming up that Terry was talking about with the House of Prayer and Us, the reason the other churches aren't participating is because they have Holy Week services that they do on Wednesday night. House of Prayer and Us typically don't do that. But that and some other things, there's a group of us working together to bring love in Christ to Jeff City. So there's things that are going on. It's exciting. It's to bring laity and clerical into proper position. He's still in the process of doing that because everybody is gifted. Everybody has a part to play. And the church is only as strong as everybody doing what God has given them to do. It's not all about what the pastor does or whatever. To develop the marriage of the Word and the Spirit. We want good theology, but we also want the power of the Spirit. I like how John Wimber used to put it when he became a Christian. He became God used him to start the Vineyard movement back in the 70s, I think it was. Might have been late 60s. No, I was in 70s. And he got saved, walked into church, walked up to the pastor afterwards, said, "Where's the stuff?" And it was literally, and the pastor looked and says, "Stuff? What stuff? You know, the stuff that's in the Bible. You know, people being raised from the dead, talking in funny languages, being healed, all those kinds of things. Where's the stuff?" And so from there, he had this thing that he wanted the power of the Word and the power of the Spirit to join together. Stir up, and he's still stirring up holiness, that more and more the church is being set apart. Part of that comes through persecution. Part of it becomes of the leading of the Holy Spirit. And then the last thing that I think he's still doing today, he's reigniting the use of the gifts. It's outlined in Romans 12, in 1 Corinthians 12, and in other places. And that all flows really nicely into the communion of saints. So, Father, excuse me, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you died on the cross. We thank you that you have given us your word. We thank you for each other because you're God, because you're holy. And we thank you that you're God, and we thank you that we're not. And we ask that you would just help us to submit our wisdom to your wisdom, knowing that our wisdom is folly before you, but your wisdom is amazing. So, Father, just go before us. And as always, I pray that what is of you, as I speak, pierces our hearts, and that which might not be of you would fall on the floor before us. And the church said, amen. Communion of saints. It's a nice little phrase, part of a bigger phrase, the Holy Catholic Church Communion of Saints. What is it anyway? And so what we're going to do is we're going to take a little time to flesh it out. And we're going to start with that word communion. Now, that word communion, when you go to the NKJV and you look at the NIV, is the Greek word is koinonia. And the definition of koinonia means participation, sharing, fellowship, close mutual relations and involvement, close association. Okay? I believe in the communion of saints. I've been blessed to be here where I see it operating. I've been blessed to see it operating in other places. And to expand on that, what I mean is I believe in koinonia among believers, where they form close mutual relationships and involve and are involved in each other's lives through participation, sharing, and fellowship. I mean, when you think about it, it's a little radical. But that's who God is. The church is radical. See, the church is a contact sport. It's a contact sport. It's played on the field. It is not meant to be observed from the stands. I mean, imagine, if you will, a football field. You got the team, and you got the people that pay the big bucks. Well, in God's playing stadium, there's nobody in the stands, because we're all down on the field, having contact with each other, loving on each other, participating in activities with each other. It's about forming close friendships and being involved in each other's lives. It's about having each other's backs. That's what the church is about. Because I believe more than anything else, well, no, I shouldn't say it that way, but I believe that God loves relationships. That He formed them, and He loves them, and that's what the church is about. And I have to be honest, it breaks my heart when I see people define the church outside of relationships. Specifically, it's a system of rules and regulations or something like that. Because the truth of the matter is, when we're in relationship, we're not alone. We're not alone. We have people in our lives. We have people watching over us, people talking to us, people being with us, people walking through thick and thin with us, encouraging, strengthening, building up, edifying us. In the rough times, yes, but even in the good times. All the time, while helping us to walk out our sanctification, which is learning how to walk out who we really are. But that's not all. See, koinonia is also about fellowship with the triune God, with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. It's about it individually. But it's also about corporately. See, church services, as Terry so, wisely put it this morning, church isn't this crazy building. We thank God for this building. But the church is you. Look at somebody and say, you're the church. Because you are. You are the church. It's living stones. And so we don't come together just so we can sit here and admire this building. We come together to build relationships. We come together to have corporate prayer. We come together to seek the living God together. Because in that, God builds His fellowship, okay? But it's about individually having quiet times of prayer, reading the Word, fasting, listening to the teachings. You know, as I always say, one of the nice things about the internet is the good teachings out there. The bad things about the internet is some of the bad teachings that are out there. But then we have the corporate, where we come together, we worship God, because He's God. That's why we worship. It's not because of anything we do. We praise Him because of how He's blessed us and what He's given us and everything else. And then we have prayer and intercession. But it's also during times of fellowship. Just like, was it just last Sunday when we had Judah's party? Wow, time flies. That was a spiritual event. Going house to house. So it talks in Acts 2:44 or something like that. Discipling, mentoring one another. Did you know everyone in this room is called to mentor people? It's the truth. It's the truth. Oh, but I thought that's the pastor's job. Well, it's part of my calling, just like it's part of your calling, okay? But it's not just my calling. See, fellowship with God enables all of these things. I mean, that's why we got to get in the Word. That's why we got to have our quiet time, so we grow in the Lord, so we can encourage each other. Okay? So you can wear a Hawaiian shirt. There's three of us here that are doing good. Frank usually has one, but he missed the phone call this morning. You and Jacob? But fellowship with God, seeking God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, enables all of these. That's why it needs to be a priority in our lives so we get spiritual growth. Now let's look at this word saint, which is at the other end, communion of saints. Do you know that word saint occurs over 61 times in the Bible, depending on which version you have? And the common Greek word for it is hagios, which means holy, set apart, sanctified, consecrated, chaste, pure. Its fundamental ideas separation, consecration, devotion to the service of God, sharing in God's purity, and abstaining from earth's defilement. Does that sound familiar? It should, because I read it before. Because it's the same word for holy. Hagios. Will you stop crying, Jacob? Yeah, will you stop pinching that baby? Hagios. So you might wonder why I'm redundant on this. And you know, this is not the first time I've talked about this stuff. I'm just following through on this. I'm redundant on this because God is redundant on this. He wants us to know how important we are. How important hagios is. How important it is that we understand that we are holy. How important it is that we understand that we are saints. That it's over and over and over in the Bible. It's interesting that at 200, like I said before, when they put this Apostles' Creed together, that when they were citing the various doctrines of the day, that and I don't think it was by accident, that they put together and started the phrase Holy Catholic Church, Communion of Saints, with the same word, hagios. See, as we understand who we are and we understand how God sees us, it adds a depth to the church. It adds a strength to the church. It adds a power to the church, because then people are coming from the perspective of, I know who I am in Christ. And when people are going through hard times, then we can walk through with them and go, I know who you are in Christ. That there are vineyards in the valley, so to speak. See, the Holy Catholic Church, the Communion of Saints, again, starts with the word hagios. And that word hagios is used over 246 times in the New Testament. You think it's important? I think God thinks it's important. Because I think God wants us to understand who we are. But even more so, I think God wants us to see who He sees we are. That we are all special. Because of what He did. I mean, I don't think He sent Jesus to the cross lightly. My picture says He looked down and He saw a bunch of lost people and His heart broke. And He said, for whatever reason, it takes blood. And the final one's going to be my son. We're special. We're loved. And we need to see that, not in a proud or arrogant way, because it's not about what we did. But we need to see that with humility. Humility within our hearts and understanding that we are who we are because God took who we were, which was righteousness is filthy rags. And He made us this amazing, amazing person. Yeah, I understand you got flesh that sins, but that doesn't define who you are. And I personally believe the more I'm learning to walk into who I really am, the less I sin. I'm not saying I'm going to become perfect, but it is backed up with Romans 6 when it says, where it says we can grow in the understanding of the power of sin. Now, everybody here has had a sin in their life that they've overcome. Unfortunately, there's may be another one sitting right around the corner waiting for you. But with humility, we can understand who we were and who we are now. We're sons and daughters of the living God. Even when we struggle with who we really are, we are the holy Catholic Church community of saints. See, this word hagios is interpreted as holy over 150 times and saint over 60 times. See, the word hagios is used to describe God. I mean, look at the similarities here. Revelation 4:8. In the ESV, and the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, 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 hagios, 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 is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. Hagios is used to describe Jesus, Mark 1:24, in the ESV. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God, the Hagios One of God. Hagios is used to describe the Spirit. Mark 1:8 in the ESV, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, with the Hagios Spirit. Hagios is used to describe us. Colossians 1:22 in the New Living Translation. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy, you are Hagios, and blameless, and you stand before him without a single fault. 1 Peter 2:9, ESV, but you are chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a Hagios nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellency of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. See, we are holy. We are hagios. And because we are, we can proclaim the excellence of him who called us. We can tell our stories. Hagios. excuse me. Hagios is used to describe how we are to live and be. 1 Peter 1:14 to 16, again reading from the New Living Translation. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but how you must be holy, hagios, in everything you do, just in God who chose you is holy or hagios. For the scriptures say you must be holy or hagios because I am holy or hagios. And he made us holy. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? The same word that God uses to describe God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is the same word he uses to describe us who are in him. That's powerful. So very important for us to understand. So we can walk it out. We're not who we see in the mirror. Especially in the morning when we first get up. That's not who we are. We're beautiful. We're amazing. We're glorious. And the scriptures, lots of other scriptures to back this up. Put on your Berean hats. It's not what we're to call ourselves. Chris was telling me a story yesterday, which I thought was really fascinating and fits right in here. In the deaf community, help me if I get this wrong. One thing, if you're around the deaf community, you can't do is name yourself. Pardon? As a non-deaf person. You have to let them name you.
With a sign.
With a sign. And if you happen to be a person who wears hats, they might name you as, how's it go?
So if you're Gary, you may put your G up here for Gary.
On the hat.
Yeah.
So my name is Hat Gary. But they name them, they name me because I'm not part of the deaf community. You don't want to go in and name yourself. Well, God named us. We don't want to name ourselves unless it's exactly what God named us. See, there, when you go through the Old Testament and go through the New Testament, and you look at names and you start looking at derivation of the Hebrew or Aramaic or the Greek, there's powerful things that are said in the names. We're holy. We have to stop lying to ourselves. We're saints. See, when you look through the books that Paul wrote, whether it's, you know, Romans or Corinthians or Ephesians or Colossians, Philippians, whatever, he refers to the believers as saints, as holy. When he's talking to Timothy, he describes the believers as holy, as saints. It's who we are. You know, last weekend, Chris and I and Terry and Sarah and Terry Chapman went to a conference over in Sedalia. And as I took notes throughout the weekend, Dale Mast, who I'd never heard of before, but apparently he's internationally known, so that shows you the world I live in. But I wrote down 9 or 10 things. Let me read what he said. This is what he's preaching nowadays. And I went, wow, I'm not missing it. We are God's advertisement on earth. We are those that carry forth who God is. Even though we are on earth, we must see ourselves as sitting in heavenly places. He created us to win. He rebirthed us to win. We are to break our mindset that is aligned with Satan and aligned with God's thoughts of who we really are. That's what I've been saying. We must settle in our spirit who we are and what our call is. We are a priest and king for him first and everyone else second. So even to your friends, you're to relate to them as a priest and king in a godly sense. Where am I at? The more intimate I am with him, the more authority I have in him. In America, our value is often in what we have or what we have accomplished, and not in who we are in Christ. We must understand that whatever it is that we are called to do is valuable. Is valuable. Everything is valuable. I mean, that's who we are. And yeah, sadly, and I know this is true for all of us, some to one degree or another, but it's hard. Yeah, we go through times where it's hard for us to believe it, where we mess up. You know, I've told you about, I got this little thing with the Lord where I'll be in my quiet time and go, God, why do you, why? And he goes, hush, I love you. That's why we need to spend time with the Lord, because he will tell us. It's even when we're going through the valleys of life, it doesn't affect who we really are. And I think that if we walk in who we really are, I think faith will arise. I'll get into that in a second. See, the truth of it is, each one of us is God's favorite. Each one of us is the one that God loves the most. And he can do that. He loves Frank the most. But he also loves Terry the most. Not supposed to embarrass visitors, but he loves Tex the most. I'm surprised Gidget's still here, because first thing I said to her stupidly was, you weren't the Gidget of the movies, were you? And she didn't say anything nasty back to me. She's a godly woman. But that's why we need, that's why we are celebrating what we're celebrating. One of the reasons we're celebrating what we're celebrating over the next 2 weeks. See, God didn't just save us to hang on until Jesus comes back. He wants us to cause mass destruction while we're here. What's it say? It takes the kingdom by violence, right? Satan lies. Has anybody figured that out yet? And he tells us just the opposite. He'll tell us this is going to fail. You've heard about the downward spiral, you know, or the death spirals. We're at 3 o'clock in the morning or something or another. I'll have this thought and I'll just spiral down. And I go, why am I believing this? I almost said a four-letter word. Why am I believing this stuff? That's a five-letter word. I'll go with that. No, it's not the one you're thinking. But seeing lies. And why? He wants to bring forth fear. Anybody here ever walked in fear? Well, guess what? Fear can get in the way. But that's where faith comes. Remember the biblical definition of faith? Hebrews 11:1. I'm reading out a New Living Translation. Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. See, faith is seeing eternal reality even in the midst of fear. And having faith, having fear, does not mean you don't have faith. It doesn't mean that we're faithless. We are not faithless if we deal with fear. Faith is then played out because we move through the fear. What's it say in Psalm 23:4, New Living Translation? Even I walk through the darkest valley. See, that's faith. That's walking through. That's what we're called to do. You don't think Satan is going to come to you and try to strike fear in your hearts? Or you're not going to see a situation? I guarantee every one of us in this room has faced fear at one point or another. Doesn't mean you're faithless. But if you walk through it, you're showing amazing faith. I remember when my late wife passed away. The biggest compliment I had, I remember somebody saying to me, because that was the first time I ever preached, was at her funeral. And somebody said to me, I don't know where you got that faith. And I went, God. Because let me tell you, I had fear because of what I thought I was facing. And then God gave me this amazing woman. Or I broke into the nursery, depending on your particular theology. We can stay in fear. See, we have a choice. When fear strikes us, we can stay in fear and we can allow Satan to rename us. Oh, fearful one. What's it say over and over in the Bible? Fear not. Which, if you interpret it out, means don't walk in that fear. Okay? Or we can walk by faith and walk in the name that God has given us and walk into truth, walking forward. Because we are holy, because we are saints, because God has proclaimed itself, and he is, and we are able to walk through the valleys and even find vineyards in the valleys. The worship team wants to come back up. Not alone. We can't do it alone. Praise God for his grace. Praise God for his Holy Spirit. But guess what? Praise God for each other. Because more often than not, God works through other people, doesn't he? I mean, who we really are in God is really kind of mind-boggling, isn't it? I mean, isn't it kind of amazing? I mean, you know yourself and you know what he thinks and he's God. And it's like, he says that we're saints, that we're holy, that We're a holy nation. We're a royal priesthood. We're powerful. We're not just a group of people that he saved and he went off to the big Jamaica in the sky and we're all just trying to make it and hang on until he returns or until we die. No, we're separated. We're consecrated. We're devoted to the service of God, sharing in God's purity and abstaining from earth's defilement. And we will not fail. Yeah, you're going to stumble. There'll be times you stumble. I do. But we're not going to fail. God is with us always. Okay? And I'm not talking about that we don't have the ability to turn our back on God. I understand that. But if you're seeking God, you're going to stumble. And you're going to blow it once in a while. But you're not going to fail. We won. It's not a matter of we win. We've won. So let's practice who we really are, speaking truth to self and listening to God and our brothers and our sisters as they speak truth to us. See, he didn't put us with relationships so that they could tear us down. Ephesians 4:29, look it up. He put us together to edify, to strengthen, to build up, to encourage, to help us to find and walk in all that God has for us, to be the person who we really are, to walk out who's our name in God. Always choosing to not listen to the unholy threes, lies and deceptions. And when they do lie and try to deceive you, do me a favor, get angry. Spit in their face. It's holy righteousness. Jesus did it. But just walk in this truth. We are loved children of God. We are holy saints. We are his favorite. We are the holy Catholic universal church community communion of saints. We are Hagios, universal church koinonia of Hagios. That's who we are. Amen. So, I'm glad we got a little time left. I want to do a couple things.